It was a little rough, I got to tell you. Some of the men were struggling having to miss the live performance of Sound of Music. Steaks, Sound of Music, it wasn't that hard. Well, today's theme, unlimited forgiveness versus limited forgiveness. And we need to make our choice. How are we going to live? There was a mother that was trying to calm her daughter down. And she said, now, Sarah, your brother said he was sorry he broke your doll. So I hope that you'll forgive him. All right, Sarah said magnanimously. But I'd feel more like forgiving him if I could break one of his toys. So let's pray as we begin. Father, thank you for a good day of singing to you, of being together. Thank you for the week and what it represents in the life of our church and the hearts of our ladies and men. And thank you for the transparency that goes on in this room when it can, where it can. And may you just sear those stories and the way you, Jesus, change lives into each of our hearts. Thank you for them. And Lord, today as we look into truth and we look into this subject of forgiveness and we see this parable that you taught, may it ring loud and clear in our hearts and lives. May it get down to our shoe leather. Lord, we pray that that as we try to emulate what you want, that not only things go better in our life, but that lives are impacted. You are exposed to a world that so desperately needs you. So Jesus, we invite you into this room. We invite you into our lives, our marriages, our homes. And we want more than anything to love you back for all the love you've shown to us, that you've given to us, that you've offered us. So touch us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, we've been in our journey with Jesus now. This is the 52nd week. Now, I'm not much of a mathematician, but I think that's a year. I took a few weeks off, so it's a year and a couple weeks probably as we look back. But a year of messages focused as best we can on us trying to understand Jesus and what he did and what it means to us, what it shows us about him and what it shows us about us, and trying to dissect truth from the Bible to put it into our lives, to make it applicable to our life, all with the goal of us following him, of living more closely related to him, of learning to abide in him in every way that we can, of living our life connected to him, not disconnected. In a real life that we have to make decisions every day, all day long. How do I meld my life with Jesus? That's been the hope and the goal of this series all along. Working in our life to be closer friends with him. From our standpoint, he's already there and available. He promises he will never leave us. Now it's our job, our duty, our wise actions, if we link our life closer to him. You can have as much of him as you want. So our topic today, unlimited forgiveness versus limited forgiveness, the question that you're going to be asked today as we move through this message, if I have anything to say about it, is who am I? Am I limited or unlimited in my forgiveness? And why not? What is it that causes me to struggle with forgiving when I do? The truth is, we've all been limited in our forgiveness, and we all kind of just know it. We're busted. Even Shauna, with her desire to post something on Facebook. Do you think I've never thought about that? Pastor Jim? We've all been limited. But the bigger deal is, can we see it as God sees it today? That's my hope as we unpack the story in the Bible. Can we embrace what he's done for us? Can we change our outlook on forgiving, whatever it is, to what he wants it to be? Can we begin leaning on Jesus to forgive? Because if you're leaning on you to forgive, it's very, very limited. It just is. And I guess, ultimately, can we see the importance of forgiveness based on what Jesus himself says and tries to teach his guys in private? So you're getting kind of a private session with Jesus in terms of what he was telling his guys in this big chapter, this big conversation. So let's jump in. Number one, first off, Does forgiveness have a limit? This is the question Peter asked Jesus head on in front of the disciples. And when we ask this question, how often do I have to forgive or must I forgive? Is there a limit to my forgiveness? Shouldn't it be reasonable, Jesus? I mean, what if I forgive somebody over and over again and they keep doing the same thing? What am I to do with that? I'm a reasonable man. That's what Peter's asking, as you'll see. In verse 21, we'll pick the story up there. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, eyeball to eyeball, you got to love this. One day we will be like this with Jesus, and it's going to be so cool. So cool. He said, Lord, how many times, what's the number? We're looking for a number. We're looking for a number. How many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Now, this is personal. This isn't generic sin against God. This is about a person and a person. How many times when they sin against me, when they affect me, when they hurt me, has done something to violate me? It's a great question. It's an honest question that we all, you know, whether we admit to it or not, we kind of have dealt with it. The real question here is, there a limit to my forgiveness? And he says up to 7 times. Now, Peter here, uniquely, is being generous. Because in rabbinic tradition, they forgave 3 times. 3 times. 3 strikes, you're out. You get it? And so he doubled it plus 1. I mean, he's being very generous. And we don't see that because we know the story. You guys know what the verse says. You probably already read ahead. Verse 22. I know you Bay City's people. Jesus answers, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Peter's jaw must have dropped. Because what Jesus is saying here, it's unlimited. How many times you must forgive somebody when they sin against you. And right now, if you're honest, you say, no. Jesus, you're wrong. And most of us have said, Jesus, you're wrong by our actions in life. Forgiving somebody 77 times? Are you kidding me? Who do you think I am? Am I a martyr? Yeah, you are. You're here, I'm here to represent something bigger than our life justifying its existence. And any time we step away from ourselves and step into who Jesus wants us to be, we live different. And that's ultimately what you're being asked today. You're asked by Jesus himself to take your limited forgiveness and move it up. You're never going to be unlimited. You're never going to be Jesus till you get to heaven with him and have that capacity. And then you won't need to forgive because there won't be any sin. Nobody's going to violate you there. Peter wanted to be legal and technical. And that's oftentimes what we want to know. Where are the lines? Where are the rules? And I want to live within them, but I want to get right up close to them, depending on what your personality is like. Jesus responded with no limits to forgiveness. None. Zero. It's unlimited. One gentleman said, forgiveness is not an occasional act. It's a permanent attitude. It's to be in the fabric of who we are as followers of Jesus. We're forgivers. And we'll forgive anything. Anything. Well, what if they hurt one of my kids? Anything. That doesn't set well with us, if we're honest. It seems to violate the tenets of humanity, what Jesus is asking for here. But he is. This is, at least in part, God's method of conflict resolution. You know that. I met with a guy this week, and we talked about conflict resolution, and he wants me to assist him in his life with that. And I said, oh, you've come to the wrong person, because I don't like conflict either. That kind of surprised him. I said, but I'll work through it with you, and I'll help myself. That really happened. This is God's method of conflict resolution. If you're a forgiver, conflict cannot continue. I dare say every divorce that has ever happened, at the heart of it, somebody said, I'm not forgiven anymore. Over. Over. Because there's just not going to be any more forgiveness from me. Number 2. A servant owes a huge amount of money. We're just walking through the story, and the story is going to impact your life if you have ears to hear. Jesus finishes this long conversation in Matthew 18 with his fellows, explaining what the kingdom of heaven is like. And it's very interesting, very specific story. And you'll catch it as we work through things. Verse 23, therefore, the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, is like So he's about to share a parable, a story, an ongoing story, to make them think. Because oftentimes when we see an illustration, when we feel an illustration, it takes us to a point where then we begin to evaluate ourselves based on that story, and we go, whoa, I'm not doing much of that. So in verse 23, he goes on, there was a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. So this king decides, he's setting out for multiple collections. He's gonna bring it in. He's just doing an accounting of his kingdom, I guess, is what's happening here. Verse 24, as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold. It could have been translated 10,000 talents. Some versions it is. A talent was worth 20 years of a day's labor. One talent, and we're talking 10,000 talents, a day's labor, 20 years of his labor. This refused to a huge amount of money. This is like you owe millions of dollars in our culture, which you could maybe never as a normal fella ever make to pay off. He says, was brought to him. Notice he was brought to him. He didn't come on his own for a cup of coffee here. Some collectors went out, collected him, and brought him to the king. Verse 25, since he was not able to pay, he had no chance to care for this debt. We'll talk about that in a minute. Everybody knew it. And this is a picture in truth, this whole parable, as you probably know, of it's a picture of that we're unable to pay the price to have a relationship with God, where we're made perfect, where God is perfect. This is a picture of it. He's mirroring that, if you will. In order to have a relationship with him, we can never do enough. Just as this servant could never pay back, ever pay back enough. The verse goes on, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Now, this seems severe, but it was appropriate at the time. It wouldn't pay the full debt, but it would at least give the king a portion and meter out some judgment as life seems to take its normal course, and he would be repaid in a limited way. Now we move through the story to number three. The servant found forgiveness with debt. He found forgiveness. So things are really serious in this fellow's life. His whole family's going to be sold and himself to pay whatever debt they could. This guy's in a world of hurt. He's dishonored his family, which is the worst thing that a dad, a husband, I would think, could do. His freedom is about to be cut short, so he's in a world of hurt. In verse 26, he goes on, and by the way, when we ask the question, how did this guy owe the king so much money? Well, he must have worked with him and embezzled the money. No other way this guy could have got that much money. The king wouldn't have loaned him millions and millions of dollars. So that's the undercurrent in this whole story, if you want to really understand it. And the incredible forgiveness that happens from this king, if you know the story. Realizing that he was without excuse and totally guilty. In verse 26, it says, at this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Now, this is not a normal response to a king on this level, showing reverence to him. He was placing himself in total submission to this master, this king. He had no defense for what he had done. And it's very interesting. When you have no defense for what you've done, you fall on your sword. That's what you do. And he goes on to say in verse 26, he says, be patient with me. He begged him, be patient with me. I will repay everything. Now, this was an impossible promise. He could never repay all that he owed him, ever in his life. His thinking was faulty, but his attitude was right. And the king took notice of that. It's like the fellow that says, God, if you'll fix this situation, I'll do anything. You ever say that? God, if you'll just take care of this, I promise I'll go to church every Sunday. It's the same thing. That's what he's doing here. Verse 27, the servant's master took pity on him. He felt compassion and mercy for the servant. And he canceled the debt, millions of dollars that he embezzled from him. Understand that. He forgave this enormous debt. And I have personal experience with this. My father-in-law is not here today, which is rare. But he gives my kids, his grandkids, all of them, all three of his daughters, he's given them loans over the years. And there's only one left. That would be Matthew. Because he's dealt with them. But what he does, and Matt, if you're back there, close your ears. What he does, he gives them a loan. And then in two or three years, as they're faithful to paying back the loan, this would be a no-interest loan. And some of them have got $15,000 or whatever, 20 I think was the biggest, and for a car when they were of the proper age and could handle it. And they would pay back like $100 a month. And that just doesn't pay down that debt well. You know, and some years go by, and depending on how big it is, he kind of has a sense about it. And he'll come up to them, and I've watched him do it to not just my children, but the other children. As they grow and they're faithful in sending him a check every month, he says, honey, because that's all I've had was honeys, four honeys. And he says, it's time, and he gives them a piece of paper, and he basically writes debt canceled. And I've watched that happen, and it lights up the life of a person when their debt is canceled. And it's a beautiful thing. And this guy is experiencing just that on millions of dollars that was unjustly taken. This forgiveness is just enormous and over the top. And the Bible says, and let him go. So the king not only forgave me, just let him go. And basically, he's now free to live, to work, to play, to do his thing, to raise his family. What a tremendous gift, undeserved. Totally. We'd all agree with that. Guilty as heck. He stole from him. He stole from him. Now free of fear when it came to the king. Even loved by the king. He experienced his love in an undeserved way. He was no longer shackled by the pressure. And pressure can do you in, human. Brother, sister, it can do you in if you let it. He no longer was shackled by the pressure of what he had done wrong, of his embezzling. He got a second chance. He survived the chaos of his making. He was free. As a father and a husband, he was free. And this is a picture, of course, of what God does for us, if we're willing to have eyes to see. He forgives us when we don't deserve it. We're forgiven even though we can't repay what the forgiveness cost. Forgiveness comes to us through receiving mercy, the Bible teaches. It's as beautiful as it gets. Now, as many of you know, I wish the story ended right here. But it doesn't. And honestly, it just gets radically sad. Number four. The servant hunts down his fellow servant. He hunts him down. This next event really is beyond belief and unthinkable, and even we can put it in the ridiculous category. Until we realize that we've done the same thing. So be very careful. Be very careful. Verse 20, I just scared you, didn't I? You'll be okay. Verse 28. But when the servant went out, so it's as if the Bible's teaching in Jesus' story that he leaves the king's presence, forgiveness in hand, a smile on his face, I'm assuming, if he's reasonable. Of course, he's broke himself. He's got nothing, but he's got no debt. He's got the freedom to go out and re-earn and relive. He found one of his fellow servants, a guy like him, that he had loaned money to. Now, what money did he loan to him? The money that he embezzled from the king. It wasn't even really his money, even though he had charge over it because he stole it. So he's loaning the king's money to a guy that's just like him, putting him in debt, trying to help him at that time, who owed him 100 silver coins. Now, 100 silver coins is 100 days' wages for a normal worker. This guy owed millions, as we know, that he could never repay. This guy owed 100 days' wages, which is a lot. No getting around it. He grabbed him, the Bible says, and began to choke him, acting like a thug and intimidating him and producing physical pain in the fellow's life. And he said this, "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. So he demanded. He caused him to fear for his life. This guy is hard-nosed. He's calloused. You're already ticked off at him. You should be. He's cold-hearted. He's angry, especially considering what just happened to him. How he left the king's presence and he goes and does this to get money for himself. The Bible says clearly that anger never achieves the righteousness of God. Whenever you get angry and think you're achieving the righteousness of God, you're not. It's one of those things that if you take this to heart, you stop using anger as a weapon. Now, if somebody's hurting a little kid, you're going to get all of me. If somebody's doing something improper to somebody else, that's a different kind of anger. That's a righteous anger. But there's not very much of that. Most of our anger is not righteous. Are you with me on that? Demandingness, and that's what this guy was doing to this fella. And we face it in our lives many different ways. Demandingness usually, or maybe always, steps on love. For you to cross over from here to demandingness, you're stepping all over love. Who do you think you are when you get demanding with people? It's one thing to be instructive. It's one thing to be encouraging. It's one thing to be inspiring. But the moment you get demanding and you're laying down the law, mom and dads, who do you think you are? Demandingness steps on love. This man deeply impacted my life on Thursday. And I've wondered why I love him so. And I figured it out. It's his grandma. See, his grandma to him was my mom to me. And unless you've experienced that kind of love, you don't know it. We have things we can tell you that you don't know about. I'm serious. Now, maybe you had that in your life. But love is overwhelmingly powerful. And if you live it and watch it and see it, it makes lovers. And if you don't have a petri dish to learn it in, you can hear me up here and you can go, that's interesting. Demandingness steps on love. Powerful stuff. Let's keep moving. Number five. Because we need to get to lunch at some point. And I think there may be another service later. The forgiven servant is rude, harsh, wrong. Put whatever word you want in there. Rudeness, by the way, is never pretty. It's in our world. We know it. We've all been it at times. Sometimes I don't think people realize that when you're rude in your life, if we took a video of your actions, words, and look on your face, it would frighten you. It's almost like we need to have our mate or our kids get a GoPro on their head for a week and then just play it back and go, oh. I mean, you might be shocked. And sometimes we get rude over the littlest things. And, you know, my message would be grab hold of the reins and go, you know, I'm a lover. I'm not going to be rude in my life. Now, the first hour in the morning, that's a different time until you're awake. That's off limits. Not even God can help us with that. Okay. This guy is the poster boy for rude, though. Verse 29, pick it up there in your notes. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. Now, this is the exact same phrase that the other servant used. It should have shocked the forgiven servant into thinking or saying, what am I doing? Deja vu? What am I thinking? I'm an idiot? Because when you self-proclaim you're being an idiot, you can make changes. I would never proclaim that of any of you. But when I say I'm being an idiot, it's a beautiful thing because I can now take a right-hand turn and go and not be one. And this phrase alone should have captured his attention. Verse 30, but he refused. He'd already made up his mind. No mercy. He was cold-hearted and he was rude. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay his debt. Now, asking for repayment after what he'd been forgiven of was questionable. But hey, the guy did owe him money. I don't deny that. But to throw him in prison is over the top and plain wrong based on what had just happened to him. Verse 31, when the other servant saw what had happened, people are watching is the message. They're watching your life. You matter to Jesus and to other people. And it's not about you or me being perfect. It's about me and you representing God well, representing who Jesus is well. It's not about us preaching. It's about how we live and how we function. And in today's context, how we forgive. Because people are watching. They saw what happened and they were outraged. Something unjust had taken place. It was universally wrong what this guy was doing. This was unacceptable. And if you or I do unacceptable, unjust things, we ought to be called out, is part of the message here. And they went and told the master, their master, the king, everything that had happened. They simply reported the facts to the king. as they saw fit, based on their outrage. They couldn't believe his incredulous actions towards this fellow servant after what he... And all you can do at this point is go, uh-oh. Uh-oh, Houston, we have a problem. We're going to have some fireworks here. This can't be good. Everybody's watching at this point. Stories are being told. Something was going to go down. The servant that was forgiven had no clue at this point what was happening, what the possible consequences would be. He seems to not be in fear. He feels just in what he's doing because what had happened to him did not impact him and cause him to live different. And if Jesus invading your life does not cause you to be different, he's not there. It's part of the message. The big idea here is when you've experienced big forgiveness, it ought to change how you deal with others. And when we think about what Jesus has done for us, it should have real effect on how we forgive, how quickly we forgive, how others perceive us when they're in us, with us in our real life. It's hard to be a tough guy when you're so forgiving. So if you think you're one of those, you got to give that up. It's really all about learning to lose well. Because in forgiveness, you lose. And the other person might feel like a conqueror because you forgive. That's okay. I don't have to right every wrong. And when you finally come to that conclusion, Jesus didn't. He let himself be nailed to a cross for good purpose and reason for us and all the people of the world. A follower of Jesus just lives different. They understand this principle. And they seemingly lose all the time. And in losing by forgiving, they are representing the one who can change somebody's life. You don't have to right wrongs. And to conclude that, to put a stake in the ground, I don't have to fix everything. I don't have to make everybody understand. You find freedom. Number 6th and last today. The servant reaps what he sowed. By the way, this happens in everybody's life, mine and yours, all day, every day. You reap what you sow. It's the law of the harvest. It's just the truth. One of the smartest things you can do in 2014, as you line up that year, as you scope in on it in your life, is to begin to sow good things. You sow godly things. You sow loving things. You sow becoming close to Jesus. And if you do that, you will reap the benefits for decades to follow as long as you live. You leave that on the sidelines, and you will reap whatever you've sown. And the more you sow, the more you reap. So I'd be doing some good things. Not to earn my way to heaven. But I'd let God know loud and clear, I'm going to love, I'm going to serve, and I'm going to encourage people wherever I am in any way that I can. Verse 32, he reaps what he sowed. Then the master called the servant in. Now I just wonder, you know me, I got to step into the Bible as best I can. But when this guy heard the king wanted to see him, what went through his mind? Shoot. Maybe it was a different word than that. But you get the point. He called him in. You wicked servant. And he just told him the truth. Your actions of not forgiving are wicked. They're out of the pit of hell, dude. That's what the king is telling him. You are wicked in what you did. Now, when we don't forgive somebody, we don't see ourselves as wicked. We're just being right. We're teaching some lessons. We're going to straighten somebody out. It's horrible, huh, Larry? If we could just learn, if we could just break free and go, I don't have to fix things. It's not my job. My job is to forgive. He said in verse 32, I canceled all that debt, by the way, that you stole from me, of yours, because you begged me to. You benefited from my forgiveness. You were totally free. Verse 33, shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? Doesn't that make sense to you? Why he's dialoguing with him is beyond me. What were you thinking? How dare you receive such forgiveness and not pass it on? Verse 34, in anger. Now earlier, the king showed compassion and forgiveness and mercy. But now things are different. With all of his power and all of his might, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured. The idea is to be tormented and punished in his life. Until there was a potential end to it. Until he should pay back all he owed. Until he made things right. Now, what did this guy owe? He was forgiven all his debt. King didn't put that debt back on him. You know what he owed? He owed forgiveness to the fellow servant. Until he made his heart right and gave forgiveness honestly from his heart to that fellow servant, he would not be free. That's all he had to do. That's all you and I have to do if we want to live free. We imprison ourselves when we refuse to forgive. We imprison ourselves when we try to control by holding back forgiveness. Try to manage everything. You ever do that? Try to manage this relationship, that relationship, this relationship. Keep this away, keep that away. And it's all based on your non-forgiveness. What if you forgive somebody and they take advantage of you again? Jesus says, it's okay. Let them. Now you're going to have some standards if it's about money. When I loan you money, if I give you my $5,000 because I love you, when you pay it back, you don't give another five and then another five and then another five. You live wise. But you don't control through a lack of forgiveness. It's an ugly, wicked way to live. And you're better than that. You're better than that. Verse 35, this portion ends. He goes on and closes out this chapter. This is how, in other words, in the same way, Jesus takes and just relates it right to them and to us. My heavenly Father will treat each of you. This is a promise from God himself. Unless you forgive your brother or sister. If we refuse to forgive in our life, we set ourselves up against God. We cause God to move against us. That's why this is so deadly serious in our lives. We cause him to move against us and we bring on ongoing problems in our life that are unnecessary, self-inflicted pain caused by us. He says, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. And speaking of genuine forgiveness on the inside. And I've always taught people, when you know you've honestly forgiven somebody, is you begin to pray and want and desire them to be blessed. Because when you hold forgiveness back, you don't want their life to be blessed. You want them to learn a lesson, or you want to teach them something, or you want them to get their comeuppance, or whatever you call it. You want them to pay a price. When you begin to desire and pray for the blessing of another person, you've really forgiven them. A forgiving believer touches the heart of God when he or she forgives, releases himself or herself from prison, and produces peace in relationships. Who doesn't want that? You say, but they don't deserve it. Oh, it's not yours to decide. It isn't. So what do we learn? Number one, my, I'm talking about you, I'm talking about me. My forgiveness should have no limit. Now, it's going to have. I'm a realist. But it shouldn't have. We have a target to aim at, and you're going to miss it. But never stop aiming at the target. If I'm living with limited forgiveness, I'm hurting me. I hurt me. And somehow, if I can get that into your minds, you might do less of it. I'm at least a little bit angry. Because that's what a lack of forgiveness produces. There's a little tension in your life. And forgiveness takes that tension away. Even though it's hard to do, it sometimes doesn't feel right. I get that. When I'm living with limited forgiveness, I'm less happy than I could be. The second service will start in a minute, okay? I am in control of this room. Yeah, right, sure. Joking. Now, if my forgiveness is unlimited, which is what I believe the target should be, first of all, Jesus is in charge of my life because I can't do that alone. You will never forgive like he wants you to forgive in an unlimited way without Jesus being in control of your life. I want to nicely say, don't even try. Step one is knowing him. If you don't visit, understand, and take in his forgiveness, you can't forgive like this. It'd be crazy. I'm not asking the world to do this. I'm asking you. Jesus is asking us. If my forgiveness is unlimited, I'll be less angry. I'll end up happier. Life isn't perfect. There's unhappiness along the way. But I'm happier. I'm a better friend. I'm a better mate. I'm a better dad, wife, mother, partner, neighbor. Forgiveness has more to do with our life than we even know. One gal wrote, I once worked in a grocery store and often assisted elderly people when they came in. One woman shopped nearly every day, asking for just a few items each time. After a month, she said to me, I suppose you wonder why I'm here so often. You see, I live with my nephew. I can't stand him. And she says, and I'm not going to die and leave him with a refrigerator full of food. It's sick. It's funny because it's so sick. What kind of life is that? I don't want to live that kind of life on any level. Number two, what do we learn? Forgiveness given is a beautiful thing. What went through your minds when that king forgave all that debt? What picture did you take away from that? It's beautiful. It's benevolent. It blesses God. It blesses the forgiven person. It blesses you because you no longer warehouse that grievance. If you're warehousing grievances, what you're making is a horrible concoction of potential deep-set bitterness that you may never rid yourself of. Don't warehouse grievances. And you're also, the blessing to you is you're free to love again, even that person that hurt you. You don't have to straighten them out. You don't have to fix them. You're free to love them. Yeah, you may be careful, but you're free to love them. It's a beautiful thing to be free to love anybody and everybody in the world that you come in contact with. Number three, God gets upset if we refuse forgiveness. The Bible tells us clearly, if we refuse to forgive, we will not be forgiven. And that is a severe thought. It is a stern thought. My sense is, if you absolutely won't forgive somebody, and I've had people tell me this, I will not forgive this person for this, this, and this. And I tell them, well, you got to. I want to win your heart. I want to move you from that position to this position. If you absolutely won't forgive, it's a clear sign you're not a believer. You got to go over that bridge to get to Jesus. You don't get to hold that position. You have refused to follow Jesus if that's your position. And remember verse 35, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. He's not kidding there. He's not joking. And number four and last, when I forgive, I end up better. I end up free. And it's that simple. Jesus wants us to know in Matthew 18 that we don't need to fret over who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. A childlike faith is what's needed to know God. Our picture is in his wallet. He's always going to come after us because he loves us. We should be confrontable in life. We should be confrontable. Our forgiveness needs to be unlimited. Limited forgiveness equals limited mercy in our life. It's what he's trying to tell us in this story. Now, one young lady faced a dilemma that nobody wants to ever face, that seems impossible to deal with, that would trouble anyone. Watch her story.
Mm-hmm. When I was growing up, I had a pretty normal childhood. Everybody was really happy. My dad was a police officer. He was filling in for a friend who couldn't work that night. There was a fight and they escorted this man out. The guy went out to his car and grabbed a gun and shot my dad a couple times in the chest and in the head. I still remember the last thing I said to him when I was 8 years old when he was leaving that night. I said, "Be careful, Daddy, I love you." And I kept on thinking, what if I could have stopped him from going in, or what if he had not taken that extra shift? Would he still be here? A couple years after my dad died, I kept going to church with my parents and I kept trying to keep going on the path that I was, but I could feel that I was growing further away from God. And by the time where I was around 13, I stopped believing completely because I thought that if there was really a God out there, then why would he take away someone that was so close to me? And why would he ruin my life just because of one man, one decision that one guy made? At school, nobody ever suspected anything because I was really happy and I was outgoing and I was a cheerleader and I was positive all the time. I would be laying there at night and I would be thinking about how my dad died, and I had a box of stuff that was his, and I would take it out and look through it, and I would research articles online about how he died and get all the details, and I was just immersing myself in all this stuff that was him because I missed him so much. And I began cutting myself because I wanted to feel something because I was so numb. I was horrible because I was so mean towards my mom and we got in fights all the time. When I was 15, my mom made me go to church and I kept on being dragged back every single week to go, and I never got anything from the message. Until one Wednesday, the youth director said something about how we really need to give it all up to God and just let him take our burdens. For some reason, that message really hit me. Over the course of time, I kept talking to my youth director and trying to deal with the forgiveness issue, being able to forgive that guy. I would write letters to him, and at first the letters would start out like, "I hate you," and "How could you have done this to me and ruined my life?" And then the last letter that I wrote to him was saying that I forgived him because I thought that Jesus forgave him, so why couldn't I? Because in my heart, I truly felt like that anger had gone away, and I started feeling like that hole inside my heart started getting closed. Whenever I accepted Christ, my life got a lot better. I felt less lonely and it filled that void. I started being more joyful and happy, and I was more positive. And I actually went out and lived my life trying to please God rather than trying to please myself.
Now, most of you in this room haven't faced this except Ben and Laura with their son. We're not going to face this, but you're going to face something. And if she can forgive the guy who killed her dad, you can forgive. And when you do, you get free to live. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the message, for what it means. And I pray, Lord, we'd all just break free and trust you, and be willing to live out what the Bible teaches, what this parable lays out for us, even though it's rugged and brutal. Help each of us as men and women to become forgiving, to not be rude, to lose that demandingness that steps on love. Lord, we do love you. We know it's you that takes us to this kind of place. And so, Lord, in our limited forgiveness, help us bump it up. We know we can't be you, but we want to represent you. So make us the people you want us to be. We love you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Have a wonderful day. Kenny, did you hear me? That was big. We need to visit on that. We need to go to long dinner. Because when I heard you talking about your grandma, see, my mom do anything for me. And my wife does not raise my kids like that. I can't make her, though. She's different. She grew up with a... Hey, David, he talked about you Thursday night. Did you hear that? Did you? He talked about you Thursday night at the dinner.
I was looking for you. I said, Dave
Marsden here. You probably didn't know, did you, because you were away last week. Oh, okay. That's good. Oh, it's okay. You're going to be around for 25 years for this stuff, man. We love you. You worked your butt off. You worked your butt off for this city for 30 years. You deserve to go fishing, buddy.
I've been over
So we got a visit on that. I realized I've always, I mean, you're a nice guy and so am I and we love God and all that. But that's what, there's always a glue when you feel like we feel. And I was loved like that every day of my life by my mom. And I watch people around and they don't do hardly any of that. You know, and I'm not mad at them. I can't change them. You can't put the love you experience in your grandma in other people. You can do it for your kids as best you can, but that's all you got. And to try to want to change your wife, that is a loser. And I'm not saying bad in that, because I love her discipline. I can't play the violin, can you? But you get what I'm saying? I mean, that is special what we experienced. It makes us different, and it makes us available to the gospel different, I think. Because the Bible, you know, so I hope you got that today. Yeah. Rick, how you doing, buddy? Come up here. How are you, man? Oh, you bet. Pretty heavy one, huh? Yeah, I know. It's life-altering if you let it be. Because we're all mad at somebody, you know?
Yeah. Well, I've had this thing with my son.
I know.
For years. I'm going to figure that one out.
Yeah.
One of my best friends, my college roommate, was involved in the negotiations to sell my dental practice. And it just actually fell apart because of his acting.
Oh, just now, right now?
Oh, this happened a year
ago. Okay. And it hurt financially and relationally?
Well, it didn't end up hurting financially, probably.
Right.
But it
was an ugly moment.
It exposed a part of him that has always been a problem in his life. And he and I have always been, you know, good time buddies. You know, we were together in the good times.
Yeah.
He went through a lot in his life, and I wasn't really a part of it. But it came home to roost to me personally, and it really... It blew up our friendship. There was money involved. I need to forgive him.
Right, right. No, for you, too. See, that's when you start understanding that I don't have to teach him. I feel sorry for him. See, right now, you telling me this story, I don't feel sorry for you. I'm sorry if he got hurt. I feel sorry for him because he has to live with it. If you didn't violate him in any way, you don't have to live with anything except the potential of not forgiving him.
Yeah,
and,
that's right.
And it's hard, but it's... I mean, I live my life not like the small thing that happened between us. I want that cleared up as quick as I can.